If you need a Bible, slip your hand up this morning. We love to give out Bibles. You're welcome to keep them. As you turn with me to the Gospel of Mark chapter 7 this morning, Mark chapter 7. Pharisaical fault finders. And you'll see why in just a moment. I love the Gospel of Mark. I always pray, Lord, leave a mark on my heart as I mark up my Bible with His Word, the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your Word. And Lord, may the Gospel of Mark leave a mark on us, on our hearts, Lord. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. And so this morning, with open Bibles and open hearts, we pray that You would speak to us. Lead us, guide us in all truth. Direct us, correct us. I pray, Lord, that we would have ears to hear what You're saying to Your church today. And what a blessing it is to have the freedom here in this great country to come and to gather together as Christians and to carry our Bibles and to worship You and to read Your Word and to pray. May we never take this privilege, this honor for granted. We do pray for our nation, Lord. May we do an about face, turn back to You so that we can truly be one nation under God. And it doesn't begin at the White House, it begins at my house, Your house. And so, Lord, this morning, speak to us through Your Word with this convicting but yet challenging and comforting section of Scripture. We love You, Lord, and thank You that You speak to us through Your Word, through Your Spirit. That You love us so much, You have begun a good work, and You will be faithful to complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. And what a glorious day that will be. We're 1 year closer, 1 day closer, another service closer to seeing You face to face. In the meantime, change us, Lord, and conform us into the image of Your Son. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're not going to get through the whole chapter. We'll read through the section that we're going to look at here this morning, and then we'll come back and see what the Lord has for us. This is what the Word of the Lord says. Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to Him, having come from Jerusalem. Now when they saw some of His disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like washing of cups and pitchers and copper vessels and couches. Then the Pharisees and the scribes asked Him, "Why do Your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" He answered and said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites. As it is written, this people honors Me with their lips, but their heart is far from Me. And in vain they worship Me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the traditions of men, the washing of pitchers and cups and many other such things you do." He said to them, "All too well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, 'Whatever profit you might have received from me is korban,' that is, a gift from God, a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do." When He called all the multitude to Himself, He said to them, "Hear me, everyone, and understand. There is nothing that enters a man from the outside which can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." When he had entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And so he said to them, "Are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from the outside cannot defile him? Because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods." He said, "What comes out of a man that defiles him? For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man." Fasten your seatbelts, folks. And so here in chapter 7 this morning, Jesus and his disciples are still in the area of Gennesaret. As a matter of fact, the Sea of Galilee at one time was called the Sea of Gennesaret. It's a small but very beautiful plain located between Capernaum and Magdala. It's a beautiful, fertile area. Gennesaret in Hebrew means Garden of Princes. And this area contained no towns or villages because of the fertile land. It was very lush. And out of this area proceeds a very wide variety of crops and vineyards. And they were irrigated by four large springs, making the soil so rich that it was all devoted to farming. And so this is where we find the Lord with his disciples. It's a quiet place, peaceful place, inhabited even by many kinds of birds. Doesn't that sound like a place you'd like to just visit? Making it a good place for R&R, for rest and retreat. And it was here, as we saw last Sunday, that Jesus had brought his disciples there in order to just do that, to rest and to retreat and to be refreshed. We need that as human beings. They had just finished their first missionary trip, and they were excited about all of the things that the Lord had done through them. All of a sudden, though, Jesus was recognized by the people in that local area. And Scripture tells us, as we saw last week, that they ran throughout all of the area, and they began carrying people on stretchers to wherever Jesus was. What a sight that must have been. Can you imagine? I love that term, stretcher bearers. That's what we're called to be as Christians. Why? Because we're surrounded by hurting people that need Jesus. And you know, there's no greater thing than to carry someone, if you would, or bring them to Jesus. Because as we know, he's the answer to everything. And what a sight that must have been. People coming from all around by the multitudes and being laid at the feet of Jesus. It says they were begging him that they might just touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched the hem of his garment were made well. This scene was in stark contrast to the way his own town treated him, the city of Nazareth, as you know. Scripture tells us that he could do no works in Nazareth because of their unbelief. How sad. He could do no mighty works there, it says back in chapter 6, verse 5. Well, this morning, here in chapter 7, while still needing rest and relief, it's still not going to come. You ever notice how that happens in our lives sometimes? I just can't wait to get away. You got plans, man. And man, I just need to get away and rest. I'm worn out. I'm tired. I'm weary. When all of a sudden yet another challenge shows up, I call them SMOs, special ministry opportunities. And God allows these things to happen in our lives and to come our way. And you know what that shows me? When it does happen, it is amazing the strength that God gives us when we need it. And we get excited after we minister to somebody. There we were just wiped out and tired and spent. And all of a sudden when you get to minister to someone and share Christ with them, you get renewed. It's amazing how that happens. There's nothing more exciting than ministering for Jesus Christ. I'm not just talking pastors. The term minister refers to every one of us. It's called a Christian. We are all ministers, small m. And so here in verse 1, all of a sudden a delegation of religious leaders show up. A group of Pharisees and scribes from Jerusalem, and that's what Mark writes. Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him. having come from Jerusalem. And this is unusual in and of itself because the scribes and the Pharisees didn't really get along, as you know, if you read Scripture. The Pharisees believed in the resurrection. The scribes didn't believe in the resurrection. That's why, or the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. That's why they were sad, you see, because they had no hope. Couldn't resist. Jerusalem, of course, was the seat of the Jewish religion, Judaism, and as well as where the schools of Judaism were located. And here they come, this delegation, this religious delegation. And there's now growing hostility between Jesus and the scribes and the Pharisees because of Jesus' ministry. And it was not unusual for them to follow Jesus. Why? Because they were always looking for something to criticize. They had him under the magnifying glass. They had him in the fishbowl, if you would. But don't you find that true in your own personal life as a Christian? You live in a fishbowl. People won't admit it, but they're watching you to see how you respond now that you become a Christian, now that you're saved, now that you use this term born again. They're trying to figure out, okay, what's this born again thing? And we all live under a magnifying glass, whether we like it or not. And these religious leaders had developed a religion that was now based on the external and superficial rather than the spiritual. And we've all seen people like that, haven't we? The religious on the outside. I think it's in the 23rd chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, tells them they're like sepulchres, like tombstones. On the outside, they're all whitewashed and painted up, but on the inside, they're like dead man's bones. That which they would practice outwardly, they would do with great zeal. Many times in Scripture, Jesus would confront them because their desire was to be seen by men. And I think that's unfortunately what happens today. There are many religious people that are seeking fame and fortune just to be seen by men. No matter what the condition of the heart or soul may be, they still had the external. But on the inside, it was anything but spiritual. It was ceremony. It was man-made tradition. I love Fiddler on the Roof, tradition. You know, that's one of my favorite songs. It was a man-made tradition that anyone could follow. Anyone can give other people the impression that they're spiritual. It was a matter of covering up their sin. They would wear these fancy robes and mitre hats and all of these outwardly religious things. And isn't it interesting that the Christ, the Son of God, the only person to ever put their foot on this planet who was absolutely perfect, you couldn't pick him out in a crowd. Judas had to point him out in the Garden of Gethsemane. He didn't wear religious garb. And that's why I do what I do. We've had people leave this church because I don't wear a suit and tie. Man, when it's 120 in the desert, I ain't going to be wearing no suit and tie. Unless you want to do my memorial service because I'll die of heat exhaustion. You know? But it's not what's on the outside. And that's when the day that I got saved, the day that I walked into a Calvary Chapel. Calvary Chapel's not the answer. But I walked in and I saw a pastor that was real. He was a sinner. He wept with the congregation. He laughed with the congregation. He loved the congregation. He was born again. He had a transformed life. And I thought, you know, that's the real thing. That's the way it's supposed to be. And this here, what we see here this morning, is anything but spiritual. Man-made tradition. They would hide their sin in a cloak, if you would. They could appear righteous and religious and not be righteous at all. The results, they began to give the traditions of men equal authority to the Holy Scriptures. And that's a dangerous thing to do, to tinker with the Word of God. Why? Because you hear me just about every sermon that I preach say, that James 3:1 warns that whoever teaches the Word of God will receive stricter judgment. And sometimes my knees are knocking up here, not because I'm afraid of the people. My knees are knocking up here because I have to stand before a holy God one day and give an account for what I teach his sheep. You are his sheep. You're not mine. This is his church, not mine. And so here they come, the Pharisaical fruit fault finders. Look at verse 2. Now, when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. What fault do they find? They were criticizing Jesus because his disciples ate with unwashed hands. Now, this does not mean that Jesus' disciples did not wash their hands before they ate. What it means is they didn't go through the ceremony of washing hands to be seen by men. This had nothing to do with personal hygiene. It had all to do with man-made tradition. All to do with ceremony. And they would go through this ritual of washing their hands so that all could see just how spiritual they were. Upstairs, as you go to have donuts and coffee after the service, right across from where we meet, is a hand-washing station. It's dirty. They don't even use it. About every couple of weeks or so, I'm pulling lizards out of there. The poor guys get stuck in the sink up there. You know? I'm sorry, I just couldn't resist. And to them, this was an extremely serious offense. The purpose to them was to remove ritual defilement, to remove the cooties, if you would. You young people can Google that word. It's a game we used to play back in the Stone Age when I was a kid. To them, it was to remove this ritual defilement that was caused by touching something that was considered unclean, including us Gentiles. How sad. Many rabbis even taught that a certain demon by the name of Shibtah attached itself to people's hands while they slept. And if the hands were not ceremonially washed, it would enter people's bodies through unwashed hands and defile the whole body. Can you imagine that? Where do people get these things? From religion, from man-made religion. They don't come from the Word. And that's what the wonderful thing about reading God's Word and knowing God's Word and knowing what He desires and requires from you and I. He wants us to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Those are the words that Jesus spoke to a woman that was considered unclean, a Samaritan woman. But those who worship the Lord must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And guess what? That day she was made clean by the living water, Jesus Christ. It's a spiritual thing. It's not a fleshly thing. Well, this is not the first time Jesus had trampled on their traditional toes, if you would. Back in chapter 2, verse 23, up into chapter 3, verse 5, two other occasions he offended them by their tradition. When his disciples were walking through the grain fields, you remember the story? And the grain fields were out, the outside of the grain fields were left. They would not pluck the grain from them. It was kind of a system that was put into place to help people that needed food or people that were traveling. If you came through a grain field, you could stop and you could grab some grain and you could rub it in your hands, get the chaff off. Okay. And then you would eat it. And here they are, the Pharisaical fault finders, watching the disciples on the Sabbath, of course, and they accuse them of harvesting grain. Man, is that not splitting hairs? Harvesting grain on the Shabbat. In the very next chapter, they accuse Jesus of healing a poor man on the Sabbath. How sad. That's what religion does. Religion doesn't set people free. Religion puts mankind into deeper bondage. Rules, regulations. Isn't it great to be free? One of the first things I recognized when I gave my life to Christ is I was now free. I didn't have to conform myself to the world any longer. Not that I was free to live the old carnal lifestyle that I did, but I was free from all of those things. And I was so grateful that I didn't have to go to church. I got to go to church. And man, every time the doors were open, Tina and I were there. Why? Because we knew every time we showed up, God had something in His Word for us to change us, to conform us, to conform us into the image of Jesus Christ. And that's what happens when we open up God's Word. Whether you do it at home in your devotionals or whether you go to a Bible study, home fellowship, church, whatever it might be, God always has something for us, always, every single time. And did you notice in verse 4, these guys even take it to another extreme. Notice what it says. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. The term is bathe. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups and pitchers and copper vessels and couches. Wow. You know what I call this? I call this Costco ceremonial cleaning. You go to the market. You got to come back and take a bath. Are you kidding me? According to the Talmud, which is the oral tradition, that you had to bathe after going to the market. Can you imagine? I remember a time when they didn't have hand sanitizer near the shopping carts. That stuff doesn't bother me. I'm not worried about cooties, but I see people, man, they're paranoid of everything. I mean, doorknobs, shopping carts, I mean, you name it, you know? And you go to shake their hand and they throw you an elbow or knuckles. Or, give me a hug, man, you know? Wow. But to go to the market and be afraid of Costco cooties? Are you kidding me? People are paranoid today, aren't they? They really are. Not that we don't take care of ourselves and, you know, do what we can to stay healthy, but it doesn't make you any more religious. It does not make you any more religious. They were, according to the Talmud, to bathe, and then they would even take it to another level. Cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. Why couches? Because someone might have sat on that couch that was unclean. They had to wipe it down. That's when you get the wipes out, the sanitizing wipes, you know? Man. Or the next thing you know, they're going to be coming up with things like fish on Friday. Purgatory. Penance. Praying with beads. Genuflex. That's what religion does, folks. Really, honestly. If it's not in the Bible, don't do it. If it is in the Bible, do it. Jesus was around long before Nike. Nike says, just do it. No, the Bible says, just do it. Long before Nike said it. I think it's important that we know why we do what we do. And one of the greatest things about being a Christian is the Lord calls us to be humble, not to be proud and puffed up and make people think that we're religious, but let them judge for themselves. How many times have you heard me say, preach the gospel, but then when necessary, use words? People would much rather look at your behavior than to listen to the words that come out of your mouth. And when they see it in your behavior, they are more apt to listen to what you have to say. And what's one of the biggest condemnations against the church today, against us, is, oh, there are a bunch of hypocrites there. Why? Because there are those that give the wrong impression of what it means to be a Christ follower. To love Jesus Christ with all your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And to be filled with the Holy Spirit. To be filled with compassion and love. Not only for your fellow Christians, but for your enemies. Jesus takes it a step further. I think it's important that we obey God's word. And it's so free because everything He tells us to do is a blessing. It frees us up. But we have a big mistake here now. The religious leaders are now going to challenge Jesus. How dumb is that, man? Jesus is the Word of God who became flesh to dwell among us, and they're going to challenge the Word of God. And how are they going to do it? With their man-made rules and regulations and rituals. Well, that's dumb. Look at verse 5. If I can find it here. I got a new Bible, and I get lost in this thing. The good news is I bought a Bible that was guaranteed for a lifetime, and I outlived it. Hallelujah. So I got another one here. Seriously. Verse 5, then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? You're probably thinking, Pastor Joe, you do that pretty good. You must be a Pharisee. But all they saw was, according to them, these Pharisaical fault finders, all they saw was defiled hands. Isn't that crazy? Just moments prior to this, people are being healed and set free. And just prior to that, Jesus fed the multitudes with the fishes and the loaves. And here these guys come and all they can see is defiled hands. That's what religion does, man. How sad. Here they come, the religious hierarchy, baptized in pickle juice. You know? And according to them, all they saw was defiled hands. And they're challenging the only one that can remove defilement. Jesus Christ is the only one that can remove defilement. And I'm not just talking about on your skin. You can take lava soap with the pumice in, you can scrub your body until you bleed, and I got news for you, you're still defiled inside. Jesus Christ, through his shed blood on the cross, purifies our minds. He purifies our bodies. He purifies our souls. He goes deeper than just the outside. He goes all the way to the foundation of your very soul. Isn't that wonderful? Man, oh man, that's so freeing. They were focused on the tiny things and blind to the big things which are really important. And there's a challenge for us as Christ followers. Do you major on the minors? Do you hold others to a standard that you yourself can't keep? God doesn't grade on a curve. To gossip is no different than to murder. We're going to talk about that in a moment. We have to be very, very careful when we point at others, judge others, look at others through a magnifying glass. Jesus told the Pharisees on another occasion, you strain a gnat from your wine, but yet you swallow a camel. And that's so true, isn't it? Do we look at sinners as unclean, defiled? The Apostle Paul to the church at Corinth said, but such were some of you. Don't live in your past, but don't forget where you came from. Every single one of us in this room is worthy of hell and separation eternally from Almighty God. And he, like I said, he doesn't grade on a curve. Do you avoid sinners? I'll tell you what, I get excited when God allows me to minister to sinners. I really do. Because I look at everybody that I come in contact with as a candidate for the kingdom of heaven. And if we would do that as a church, things would change. And you have the ability to lead somebody to Jesus Christ just as much as I do. I just teach the word. I equip the saints. I feed the sheep. And we're to take what we learn and what we have and the power of the Holy Spirit and go out and touch the unclean. Would you do that? Touch the unclean out there. As we saw last week, Jesus had compassion on them. We need to have compassion on the lost. Or do we cry out, unclean, unclean? Jesus touched the unclean when he touched you and me. Do you know that? He did. He touched the unclean when he touched and saved you and me. He embraced us. Jesus always touched sinners. That's why I love the Gospels. We learn how to walk out Christianity by following Christ. Jesus touched sinners. He touched the lepers. He touched the drunks, the adulterers, the fornicators, and many, many others. The list is endless. He touched everybody. And that's the way we're supposed to be. Jesus delivers the defiled. And he also allows you and I to do the same, to point them to the one who can deliver the defiled. Jesus has compassion on cootie carriers, if you would. All of us. Do we? You know, he was really hard on, as you know, if you've read the Bible, the people that he came down on were the hypocrites. That term in the original language means to be a play actor on the stage of life, to be a phony, to be a fake. That's Hollywood. What you see there, all those beautiful people, man, inside they're defiled, most of them. There are believers there. But they put up a front, a facade. They're play actors. And then they think they have a right to tell us how to run our country. I'll leave that one alone. I'll come back to that on another occasion when I have about 6 hours. Jesus touched everybody that needed to be touched. It was defiled. How many people do you run into on a daily basis to say, I don't go to church because, you know, I don't feel welcome. They're not friendly there. Oh, they want your money. How sad is that? Or they think they have to clean up their act before they can come into a place, the only place that can clean up their act, where the gospel is preached, where the Holy Spirit is, where Jesus Christ is. Jesus Christ wants to touch people today. Times haven't changed, and he wants us to be there ready to point them to him. Jesus rebuked the hypocrites, the play actors. He rebuked the self-righteous. Watch this. Look at verse 6. He answered and said to them, he throws them a fastball in on the hands this time, man. He answered and said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups and many other such things that you do. Wow. That's a scary thing for Jesus to say to someone, isn't it? And I think, Lord, don't ever allow that to happen to me, that you would look to me and say that I honor you with my lips, but my heart is far from you. To me, that's scary, to be so deceived, to think you're honoring God and do it with your lips and your heart's far from him. That's a scary verse, man. I wonder how many religious leaders that Jesus could say that to today. And there are many. That Jesus at the judgment seat will say that to them. You worshiped me down there with your lips, but your heart was far from me. Why? Because you never gave your heart to me. You know what? I'm going to be straight up today, man. We're getting too close to the finish line to play church. Of course, I don't do that anyway. But one of Satan's greatest allies is the hypocrite. One of Satan's greatest allies is the hypocrite. Those who go under the guise of being God's people, God's pastor, God's reverend. You know, reverend is used in the Bible only one time, and it's used for God. It's not used for man. Reverend means terrible. So if you want to call yourself terrible, go ahead. It speaks of the terrible judgment of the Lord. I don't do reverend. I immediately correct people when they call me reverend. Did I do something to make you think I'm terrible? And they go, what are you talking about? But it's a man-made term people use to make you think they're religious. Hypocrites, play actors, phonies, knockoffs, we would call them today. Hypocrites have no greater ally than man-made tradition. That's what they use. Smokescreen. Why? Because anybody can follow tradition. Do you know that? No, you don't, because you're not a hypocrite. No, but anybody through tradition can follow man-made rules and regulations. They can do it thoughtlessly. They can do it mechanically. Just watch sports. Somebody makes a touchdown, they do the whole thing. Genuflex, point to heaven, the whole thing. But then they get interviewed, and where'd that come from? Did you guys watch the Rams game last night? There was an expletive that came out, man, for all to hear. It blew me away. And it's one of those guys that does one of these numbers. That's a hypocrite. It can be followed thoughtlessly, mechanically. You can follow man-made traditions without changing your life, without conviction, without sincerity, and with a dirty and defiled heart. How do I know? I used to do traditional things before I came to know the Lord as like a good luck charm. Quote the Lord's Prayer. He wasn't my Father in heaven. I was lost. I was damned. Go through all these religious things. When I went to Vietnam, people gave me little cards for my wallet, little trinkets to wear and stuff, all this stuff. Inside, I was defiled. I was dead. Dirty. And people do these outward things to make you think that they are, what's the term they use today? Pious. Or, I'm devout. You know, people talk about others that go to church more than twice a year as being devout. They go three times a year. We're here because we love Jesus Christ in His Word, and we want to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And every once in a while, God has to check us up. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't be a phony. Don't be a knockoff. Don't do your things to be seen by men. Tradition is man-made, and that means it can be accomplished by mere men. Tradition requires no faith in God's Word. Do you know that? That's why I always say, before you do something, show me where it is in the Bible. Because there's a lot of little cliches and things people do religiously that aren't even in Scripture. How often do you hear people say, God helps those who help themselves? Show me. From reading the Bible, I found out that God helps those who can't help themselves. We're helpless. You know who said God helps those who help themselves? That's Benjamin Franklin 1-1. Benny said that. So we have to be very, very careful. It requires no faith in God's Word. Tradition requires no Holy Spirit. No trust in God. No dependence on God. And what it does is it appeals to the flesh with pride, self-righteousness. Verse 6 tells us it's lip service, not life service. Jesus said on Judgment Day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, but I did this in your name, and I did that in your name, and I did this. He'll say, depart from me, you who serve iniquity. I never knew you. It was nothing but lip service. To me, that's another one of the scariest verses in all the Bible. Self-righteousness. Verse 7 tells us it's also vain worship. You see, only a heart that belongs to Jesus can worship Him in spirit and in truth. Remember when you got saved, all of a sudden, man, you worshiped Him in spirit and in truth. All of a sudden, the songs you sang just really spoke to you. Wow, I never noticed that before in Amazing Grace. Do you know there are churches today removing Amazing Grace from their hymnals because it says, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. They pull it out of their hymnals because it calls us a wretch. Oh, imagine. A wretch. Well, the Apostle Paul, who in the New Testament, to me, is one of the most spiritual men you can find, referred to himself as the chief of sinners and the least of the apostles. What does that make me, or what does that make you? Only Jesus can cleanse the most defiled heart. Unless we go through a transforming, we are only performing. It's transformation is what God requires and desires. Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of God. The day I got saved, I went home and I read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, this little tiny Bible I had, about 1/4 the size of this. That's why I wear glasses today. But when I came to that, I thought, what? Unless my righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, I shall not enter the kingdom of God. And I didn't know, because I didn't know a whole lot about the scribes and Pharisees at that point, that they were the hypocrites, they were the phonies, they were unsaved. But when I found that out, I went, thank you, Lord. Because I thought, they're religious. They do the religious things. They do the traditional things. Aren't they okay? Aren't they in? And there's a lot of people that think they're in because of the traditional religious things that they do. Read it for yourself, Matthew 5:20. Unless our righteousness exceeds them. And what is our righteousness? Our righteousness is in Christ Jesus. That's the difference. And when we give our heart to Him, we give our life to Him, He robes us in His righteousness. It's not your righteousness. It's His righteousness that we're robed in. And that's what it means to be saved. And the scribes and the Pharisees were the very ones that condemned and crucified Jesus Christ. Do you know that? They were the ones, the religious phonies, the hypocrites. They are the ones that condemned Him to death and crucified Him. Why? Because He confronted them with their vile hypocrisy. And because He exposed their rejection of God's holy word and replaced it with their own tradition and self-righteousness. You see, it's a dangerous thing when man's wisdom is elevated above God's wisdom. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord is to hate all evil, including hypocrisy. When tradition distorts or distracts from God's word, It's an offense to God. And you know what that does? You know what tradition actually does? It builds a barrier between God and people. It keeps people from seeing the true and the living God by laying aside God's word, by holding on to empty worship. Verse 9. He said to them, all too well, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death. Well, there's a heavy one. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have, received from me as korban, that is a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things that you do. Wow. Pretty heavy stuff. Tradition is dangerous. Jesus now gives them an example of how they took their tradition to another level, and they voided out God's law. You see, the fifth commandment, of course, as we all know, was to honor your father and mother, which included taking care of them. God commanded that. The death penalty was decreed for anyone who would curse their father or mother. That's a heavy one. That's why the Apostle Paul said in the last days, children would be disobedient to parents. Look what's going on today with the lack of respect. I hear kids say things to their parents that I would have been a vital statistic if I would have said them to my parents. Bold print, obituary column. I would never have thought to do that in my day anyway. Well, why? Because I loved and I respected my parents. And they disciplined me and they loved me. And they told me right from wrong. They didn't enable me. Times of fear changed. What they had done was to come up with a tradition called korban. What's korban? I'm glad you asked. It was an excuse for not helping their parents when they were in need. When the parents had a need, that they would take their money. Korban means dedicated to God. And if they would say that they couldn't give them any money because their money was dedicated to God. How sad. They disobeyed the word of God. These are the religious guys. They wouldn't take care of their parents' needs. And they didn't want to do so. And if they didn't want to do so, all they had to say was korban, implying that his money was dedicated to God. What do you suppose God thinks of that money? This removed them from any responsibility in those days. He may have even kept it indefinitely for himself. Busted. Jesus busts them right here for making the word of God to no effect. It's his word. They're tampering with his word. The Bible has a lot to say about tampering with the word of God, especially at the end of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Today, we find the same thing going on. We have religions that ask for penance and absolution. You know what? I would say you've been absolutely ripped off because you can't pay or pray anyone out of hell. And by the way, there's no such thing as purgatory. My Bible tells me in Hebrews chapter 1 that he has purged us from all sin. That is where the term purgatory comes from, purge. And how much is all? He has purged us from all sin. And it's a money-making scheme in religion today that just turns people off. I'll just say straight up, Jesus does not want your wallet. He wants your heart. And there's a difference there. Because the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. And so here in verse 14, when he had called all the multitude to himself, he's going to straighten this out with the multitudes. I love that. And he said to them, hear me, everyone, and understand there is nothing that enters a man from the outside which can defile him, but those things which come out of him are those things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. The real you is not what I'm looking at here this morning. You're going to get a new tent one day anyway. This one's made out of dust. That's why we call it. It's dusty and rocky. And you know, I had a friend one time named Moss. I'm not looking at the real you. The real you is inside. I see the real you and you see the real me when we open our mouths. What comes out is who you really are. Oftentimes, you know, people know what I do, and they'll slip, a slip of the tongue, and they will say to me, I don't know where it came from, and I do. Out of your dirty little heart. Seriously, man up, take responsibility. And we have to be very, very careful when we try to justify what we do. We need to crucify what we do. And what comes out of our heart. I love what Ezekiel says, 36. This is Old Testament stuff, and what a picture it is of us sitting here today. Verse 24, God says, for I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean, and I will cleanse you from all of your filthiness and from all your idols, and I will give you a new heart. Jesus is the great cardiologist. He gives you a heart transplant without even leaving a scar. He says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a new heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. We are recipients of a heart transplant, a new heart. He took that ugly old stony heart out. And he gave us a new one. That's why we are different today. And it's not religion, right? Religion doesn't give you a new heart. As a matter of fact, it defiles your old one even more and more. And so here we see, it's not what comes in from the outside. I think it's good to eat healthy. But again, what you eat does not make you who you are. And there's a worldly saying, you are what you eat, right? Is that true? No. Do I look like a taco? No. More like a burrito, I know. More like a burrito. It's good to eat healthy, right? It's good to eat healthy. But that's not who you are. I'll just get to heaven before you will with the junk I eat, see? You remember Peter, for Pete's sake, in Acts chapter 10? I'll read that one too. I still got a couple more hours here, so. Here's Peter praying. And this, I know you guys can relate to this one. The next day, as they were on their journey and drew near to the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray. Watch what happens. Same thing that happens to me, about the sixth hour. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. You ever notice how that happens? My refrigerator knows my name. I go to pray and it's going, Joe. Joe. Why is that? I love you. Yeah. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending from him and led down to the earth. And in it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and birds of the air. And a voice came to him and said, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Of course, Peter, being a Jew, bought into all the traditional stuff. And Peter said, not so, Lord. Those are three words we should never use for the Lord. Not so, Lord. And now he boasts a little bit. For I have never eaten anything common or unclean. Never had menudo in my life. And a voice spoke to him again the second time and said, what God has cleansed you must not call common. And this was done three times. And the object was taken up into heaven again. So it's not about what goes in. And I think it's so important because, yes, if you know what? If you want to be a vegetarian, that's fine, you know? But don't make it your religion. I posted one time on Facebook, if you're a vegan, you're making a big missed steak. Just kidding. But, you know, don't let food be your religion. And on the other hand, don't worship food either. I have more problem worshiping it than worrying about what I eat. And I think it's so important for us to have the freedom. Hey, if you want to eat carnitas, eat carnitas. If you want to eat, you know, pork chops, go for it. Bacon, all that other stuff. And there are religions today that say you don't eat meat. How do you get away with that one with Peter in Acts chapter 10? Don't put a guilt trip on me and make me feel less spiritual than you because you don't eat meat. Anyway, I'll move on from that one, but we have to be very, very careful, don't we? Notice what he goes on to say. Verse 17. When he had entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And so he said to them, "Are you thus without understanding also?" I think he had to untie some religious knots with them as well, some ritualistic, man-made, traditional things, because they were raised, of course, in synagogue and all. He says, "Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from the outside cannot defile him? Because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods." I don't think I need to go into detail on that one. But what you eat doesn't go into your heart. It may give you heartburn at times. Tum, ta-tum, tum. But, you know, it's not what goes into your mouth that goes into your heart. It goes into your belly. And notice, he says, because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach isn't eliminated, thus purifying all foods. Again, God confirms it. Eat whatever you like. Just pray, give thanks for the food, and eat. Manja, enjoy. And he said, what comes out of a man that defiles him? And now he lays out a list. And these are the things that you can tell about a person by listening to what they say. What comes out of their mouth, out of their heart? Why? Because I always say, my lips and my heart are connected. And that's so true of all of us. Notice what he says, and he lays out a list. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, tells us that if you thought it, you done it. Really, it's just as, we use the term premeditated in our court system today. You thought about it before you did it. And we do, we ponder things before we do them. And he says, evil thoughts, adulteries. Jesus said, if you lust after a woman or lust after a man in your heart, you've committed adultery. Fornication, same thing. Porneia, pornography. If you're lusting, watching pornography, whatever it might be, he says, it defiles you. Murders. Jesus said, if you gossip about someone, you have not only murdered their character, but you've murdered them. We have to be very, very careful. Thefts. Covetousness, again, you know, worshiping, desiring more than what we have. America has a real problem with covetousness because we always want upgrades. Are we really content with what we have? The Apostle Paul says, I have learned to be content in all things. And content is spelled the same way as content. Are you content with what you contain? He goes on to say, wickedness. Now, would you say that there are people in our society today that have wicked hearts? Look at the things they say to one another, just our politicians alone. Again, I don't have time enough to talk about that one. It's sad. We're a house divided. And Jesus said, a house divided cannot stand. That should wake us up. You know where we're headed? If we don't repent of our sin, we won't stand. Do you know what has destroyed every nation, every great nation? Homosexuality, drunkenness, drug abuse, hatred. We're right there. And plus, we abort millions of babies a year. How long can this go on? How long can this go on? I wonder every day, Lord, is this the day? Judgment has to come. Just because we pass laws that approve of these things does not mean that it meets God's approval. This is the word of the Lord. It's yea and amen. It never changes. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. God never changes. This book has not been given to us for us to change. This book has been given to us for us to change. That's the bottom line. To be conformed into his image. Deceit. Would you say there's deceit today? Oh my gosh. Lewdness. I can't even watch a sporting event anymore without a commercial coming on. My wife sits with a channel changer. We got two of them. And I sit with a channel changer, and every time the commercial's on, it's either muted or change the channel, because there's stuff that they're throwing at you and I, and guess where it goes? It goes into our minds and into our hearts, and it will defile you. And after a while, it becomes the norm. Why are kids messed up today? Because they think this is the norm. It's not the norm. We need to take God's word and put it in our hearts. Lewdness. Man, we're lewd. Evil eye. There's another one, man. Looking at people with suspicion. Critical. Oh, man, look at him. Evil eye. How sad. Isn't it wonderful to be loved by the one that looks at us with eyes of compassion? He looks at us with eyes of compassion and love, and that's the way we should be if we belong to him. Blasphemy. Oh, man. You know, I could take probably an hour or so on every one of these things, but I can't because I've only got 2 hours left. But the blasphemy. Just listen to what you hear on television and listen to what you hear in public today. It's okay to use the name of Jesus Christ in vain, but don't you ever say anything bad about Buddha or Muhammad. Or anything. You get arrested. But they just blast and blaspheme the name of Jesus Christ. Pride. If you read the 16th chapter of Ezekiel, he tells us what the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah were. And do you know the first thing mentioned is pride? Oftentimes you mention Sodom and Gomorrah to people, and the first thing they think of is blatant homosexuality, which was part of why it was destroyed. But pride is the first thing mentioned. Pride. Every one of us deals with pride. Every single one of us. Foolishness. Again, acting like a fool. Psalms tells us that a fool has said in his heart, there's no God. That little girl that they just found, 13 years old, that they found, praise God. There was a guy on there who says, I'm an atheist, but I prayed twice. So I'm going, dude, who'd you pray to? Did you see that on TV? I'm an atheist, but I prayed twice, and she's back. Fool. No God. All these evil things come from within a defiled man. Some tough stuff here this morning, but you know what? I need stuff like this in my own personal life so that I can take an inventory. And it's so wonderful that the person of the Holy Spirit will help me to take that inventory. He shows us. He's right here, and I'm sure maybe someone else other than me might have been convicted here this morning just a little bit. God's not called us to be Pharisaical fault finders. God has called us to be his ambassadors, to be his representatives, to shower people in love, in grace, in mercy. And that's what changes people's lives. Why? Because as I close here, my best friend, my best partying buddy before I got saved, got saved. And I watched him. And he never criticized me for the things that I was still doing and the things that I did. And you know what he did? He loved me. I had no way to combat that. I couldn't. He just took the weapons right out of my hand. And I saw such an incredible change in this man. I thought, you know what? This isn't religion. This guy's got something. And I watched. And I would always ask him questions. And he would always point me to Jesus. And you know what he told me? When you come to that place, he knew I was close. My life was a wreck. He says, just ask for forgiveness, repent of your sins, and ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart to be your personal Lord and Savior. And you know what? At that time when he told me that, I thought, I've gone too far. That'll never happen to me. But when I hit the bottom, the rock bottom, now I found out why they call it rock bottom, because that's where the rock of our salvation, Jesus Christ, is. He meets us at the bottom. I bottomed out, and what a great place to be. That's where I met my King. And I couldn't wait till the following Monday to get to work to tell him that I received Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. And then he watched me, and he discipled me, and he helped me along the way. How about you? Are you religious or are you related? Have you given your life to Jesus Christ? Have you repented and asked him to come into your heart? The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart, and to be your personal Lord and Savior. And if God has spoken to you here this morning, don't push him away. No one has guaranteed you tomorrow. Today is the day of salvation. And if you would like to receive Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, the greatest gift we can ever receive, just stand quickly. I just want to pray with you so that you can invite Jesus Christ into your heart and to be your Savior too. Anyway, as we close, are you sure that you're sure? You guys need to go out and bring some sinners in then. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. I thank you for the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Because there are some things I need to change, Lord. I can be a hypocrite. I can be a Pharisee. Forgive me, Lord, for misrepresenting you at times. I would ask that you cleanse my heart. Cleanse all of our hearts this morning. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Lord, give us a broken heart for the lost. Fill us with compassion and grace and love and mercy. None of us were beaten into the kingdom of heaven. We were loved to life, not beaten to death. And help us to remember that. It's the goodness of God that draws us to repentance. So thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the fellowship this morning, the worship, all that you blessed us with, Lord. We are truly blessed. Thank you for the blood that you shed for us, Jesus, that washes away all defilements, every bit. And we can be sparkling, squeaky clean in your presence because of your shed blood for us. We love you, Lord, and we thank you. And as we leave this place and go out into this mission field called America, help us to represent you properly, Lord, to preach the gospel and then, when necessary, to use words. We love you, Lord. Thank you for this morning, and thank you for loving us so much. In Jesus' name, amen.